If you understand what it is to be broken, say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, hang in there, it's coming. It's just part of the process. Let me extend an invitation to you. I mean, you heard Mike's doubt when I invited him to that concert. Please don't doubt me like he did. Let me extend an invitation to you. Next Sunday night, if you don't have anything going on, the church that I'm a member of, East Cobb Baptist Church in Marietta, a friend of mine, Rick Stanley, is going to be preaching revival. Starts Sunday night, runs through Wednesday. Rick is Elvis Presley's stepbrother and has become an incredibly dear friend of mine. He's been a huge help to me, and I love him to death. And so I was able to get him to come. If you want to hear some interesting stories, needless to say, come here, Rick. But I know it's all the way in Marietta, but once you get downhill from here, you can just coast, and you eventually end up in Marietta. So, but if you want to come be a part of that, I would recommend it. We started talking last week about following the real Jesus into radical places, mainly because there's a drastic difference between the real Jesus and sometimes the Jesus that we hear about or have been taught about, because sometimes that Jesus is very comfortable and he's convenient. When you study in the Gospels, you find out that he's a little more controversial than you might think. And there's some things we talked about that. Just a little review if you weren't here. If you were here and you came back, God bless you. What were you thinking? But I'm glad you're back. I did receive a complaint last week from a few people, and that's that I didn't preach long enough. Are you kidding me? Don't tell me stuff like that, because I might honor it. But it all depends really on how hungry I am as to what time we get out of here. But just to remind you of some things, I brought a theological term in front of you. Does anybody remember what it is except for Lewis, because he knows theology? I don't want anybody cheating. What was the term last week? God or Jesus being fully God and fully man. Oh, come on. Hypostatic union. Hypostatic. I told you to use it at lunch last week, and you didn't, apparently, just to mess with people. Jesus was fully God and fully man. We can handle the deity, the God part of Jesus, because he's, you know, so huge and so incredible and does miracles and all these things. But it's the human side of Jesus that we struggle with. Because if we take him as fully human, then we realize, according to Hebrews we read last week, that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. He gets us. He understands our junk. He understands the pain. He understands the hurt. He understands every temptation, every struggle. And that's the Jesus that we struggle with sometimes. Because you've got to take him off a pedestal and you've got to bring him into your life. And he's the one that understands when nobody else does. We also talked about the fact that when we're going through junk, and we all do, there are those people that come to us and say, I understand, and they really don't. And it drives you nuts when they say that. It doesn't drive you nuts. It drives me nuts. When they say that to you, Jesus gets it. No matter how dark, no matter how ugly, no matter how painful, he understands. So that's the Jesus that we're taking a look at, and we're going to follow him through the Gospels. And I gave you four things last week, which was he went places we wouldn't go. And we're going to see that. He said things that we wouldn't say. He did things that we wouldn't do, and he hung out with people that we wouldn't be seen with. I said that real fast, Paul. I'm sorry. But he hung out with people we wouldn't be seen with. And as you go with him through the Gospels, you see that he's very controversial, but he's the real Jesus. He's not the comfortable Christ that we've tried to create it to keep things convenient. The first thing that we talked about last week was that he didn't worry about being congenial. He didn't mind saying, when we looked at it in Matthew chapter 7, no matter what good things you say you do, if you don't know me, tough luck. I mean, he didn't say it just like that, but you can get where I'm coming from. What I want you to see this week is that he went beyond the comfortable. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be right there. Look at the first three verses. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He went beyond the comfortable. Lepers were not only shunned, They were put outside of the city gates. They were put into leper colonies. Culturally, you didn't mix with them, not only because it was unsafe in terms of your health, but because they were other. There was something wrong with them. So you didn't have anything to do with them. You sure didn't touch them. They're the untouchable, the unlovable, the forbidden, the other, the outcast. And yet here you see Jesus, and what I want you to see very closely is the context of what's going on here. It says that He came down in verse 1 from the mountain. Great multitudes followed Him. Mathematically, that means a whole lot of people. There was a bunch of them. But I want you to see a very important word in this next statement. It says, and behold, a leper. If there's great multitudes following Him, what is it about this Jesus that would stop and deal with a leper? In my experience in the world of religion and ministry, institutional religion and ministry, big multitudes are a big deal. In the world of Jesus, a forbidden, untouchable, unclean leper, A1, was enough to make Him stop. That's the real Jesus. So He stops. He takes time to focus on this one person who has leprosy. And it says that He came and He worshipped Him. And I think, quite frankly, it's not in here, but I'm going to add this in. If I'm wrong, God will give me a tummy ache. But I think the deal is, the reason Jesus was so quick to pay attention to Him is because of the motive behind this leper coming to Him. He not only wants to be healed, which of course He did. It says He came and He worshipped Him. He put priority on Him. The multitudes may have been sitting there listening to His teaching and fascinated with what He could say, or maybe even with what He could do. This leper came to worship Him. It puts a priority on the situation that the leper's going through, and also puts a priority on his motive and his heart. In contrast to what we saw last week, you may be doing all these great things, but you never knew me. This leper's coming just because it's Jesus, and he wants to worship Him. And so he does, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you want to do this, you can. I believe in you, if you're willing. Many times we approach God and we say, this is what I want, rather than, what do you will? What do you want from me? That's a tough question to ask. But He says, if you're willing, here's what I believe. I believe you can change things for me. I believe you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him. Risky move. Yes, He's the Son of God. Perfect. I get that. Could heal Himself if He wanted to. But still, culturally speaking, for Him to do what He did, to reach out and touch the untouchable. You know how long it had been since that leper had felt anybody touch him? Long time. But the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to turn away from the multitudes, go to this one that's hurting, and put His hand on him and touch him. That's good. That is an incredibly gracious and loving Jesus that would do such a thing. And by the way, and this won't cost you any extra, He's willing to do that for you too. No matter what your situation. As one of those who knows what that feels like, it's okay to let Him touch you. Even when you feel untouchable. He said that He touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know why his leprosy was cleansed? Because Jesus said, be cleansed. When He speaks, it happens. And that's true of your life too. And my life. So he was willing to go beyond the comfortable. This was not a comfortable situation for him to break away from the crowds, for him to focus on this one person that nobody else would have had anything to do with, to take time to say, here, let me touch you and let me take care of this for you. That's the real Jesus. Let's bump up a little bit forward, because I want you to see that he also broke through the cultural. Still in Matthew chapter 8, but starting in verse 5, and I love this text. says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east, the west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that self same hour." He broke through the cultural. In this situation, this centurion comes, and Jesus is in Capernaum, where he spent a lot of time. It's also where Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Matthew, the tax collector, were from. In this particular area is where he's at. And it says a centurion came to him. Centurion of the Roman army, right? If you know enough about your Bible and what happens to Jesus, the Romans ended up being not very kind to him. You with me? They're going to be at the hands of his crucifixion. And so this centurion, who in Jewish culture was not welcome there because they took over everything, they controlled everything, so he was not somebody that people would want around. But he comes to Jesus and he pleads with him. Please don't mess that word. He is so sincere about this situation with his servant that he's coming to Jesus. And even the centurion is taking a massive risk. Not only is Jesus breaking through things culturally to talk to the centurion, this centurion is risking everything to talk to this rabbi, this teacher, this crazy prophet that they're still not sure what to do with. But his circumstances had gotten so desperate that he was willing to do whatever it took, no matter what it looked like, just to be able to get to Jesus. So he comes to him, pleads with him, and he tells him that his servant is at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus says, "I'll come take care of it. I'll come heal him." And then the centurion does something that nobody's expecting, as if things aren't already weird enough that he's standing there talking to a centurion. If you're a bystander in the crowd, this is a very strange and bizarre situation. And so now when Jesus says, "I'll come take care of it," the centurion responds in a way that nobody's expecting. And he said, "You don't have to do that. I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof." Can I make a point? Maybe you and I have been in places where we felt like we weren't worthy. But I want you to know this same Jesus in this situation is the same one that we deal with now. He's willing to come under your roof, even though you don't feel worthy. He's willing to come into your house. He's willing to come into your life. He's willing to come to you no matter what your situation. But the centurion says, "I'm not worthy that you should do that. All I need you to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed." Don't take this as a Bible story you've heard so many times that it loses its effect. This is a Roman centurion saying to Jesus, "You don't even have to come. Just say it. Just speak it and it'll happen." This is mind-boggling stuff. If you can wrap it around it, let it hit you in the head and the heart. He says, because here's why he understands it. "I'm a man under authority. I've got soldiers under me, and I know if I tell them to do this or do that, they'll do it. And I believe you have that authority." He was speaking to Christ in the context of authority as one who had massive authority in the Roman army. There's a lot of cultural chaos going on right here. Doesn't make sense. And Jesus is right in the middle of it because that's the real Jesus. You and I oftentimes, get caught up in comfortable things and cultural things and the way we've always done things. And I want you to know the real Jesus of Scripture shattered all of that. And right here, he's doing something that's completely crazy in terms of a cultural context. And so the centurion tells him, this is why you don't have to come. All you got to do is speak it, because I understand authority and I realize that you have authority. And when Jesus heard it in verse 10, these two words right here are incredible. He marveled. What does it take to make God incarnate, the Son of God, in all of His perfection, to marvel? What this centurion did made Jesus marvel. It shocked him. Did it surprise him? Probably not, because He is God. He probably saw it coming. But he marveled at the fact of the faith of this centurion. And then he says something. You want to talk about some incredibly controversial words. He says, assuredly. Well, it says he said to those who followed. So everybody who's around there, he turns to them and says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Can I tell you in the Greek what happened right there? He ticked them off. He offended the culture. Because he turns around to the crowd that's following, who are going to be primarily Jewish people. And already they're probably disturbed that he's even talking to this Roman centurion. And now, based on what the centurion does and says, he turns to the Jewish people and says, I've not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. Very controversial, very offensive. That is the real Jesus. What drove him to do that? He wasn't worried about the cultural context, but he was very compassionately concerned for this Roman centurion and for his servant who he didn't even know, hadn't even encountered yet. The real Jesus doesn't worry about what anybody thinks. He just loves and he cares and he gives compassion. So regardless of what you think, he takes you as you are. He doesn't worry about your cultural context. He doesn't worry about who you are, what you've done, where you've been. He just wants to love you, to help you, and in this particular situation, to provide healing. So he makes that statement, which is crazy offensive, and then he goes on in verse 11 and makes even more offensive statements. I'm not even going to get into all that. That's a whole other sermon unto itself. But what I want you to see is in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you believed, so let it be done for you. Now, before we get to the next part, in order for this to unfold, the centurion has to respond to what Jesus says, which is go your way. At that point, does he know his servant is healed? No. What he had to do was take what Jesus said to him and just do it without anything showing him that it might have happened. He exercised faith. I know y'all have heard this from me before, but you're going to hear it again and probably again and again. Just act like it's new every time, nod and smile, and it'll make me feel better. Faith is acting as if a thing is so when it's not so in order for it to be so because God said it so. Did you get it? No. Faith is acting as if it's so. In other words, this Roman centurion had to act. He had to go because it's what Jesus told him to do. Acting as if the thing is so in order for it to be so because God said it so. His circumstances didn't necessarily dictate that this had occurred yet, but he, by faith, was willing to respond to what Jesus had said. Have I done the whole chair thing here? Do I have to do it again? Let's do this. Feedback. All right, so this piano bench is here. I believe it's here. I see it's there, right? Completely. It's there. Y'all believe it's there? Okay, good, because if you didn't, we'd have to go a whole other direction. But in order for me to place my faith in it, I got to sit on it. I can talk about the existence of this stool all day long, but until I actually exercise the physical trusting that this is going to hold me up, and praise God, I'm glad it did, by the way, that's when you put your faith on it. And that's what the centurion did. In order for this to occur like it did, and for the results to come about of what you see in the very next part of this verse, his servant's healed himself same hour. His servant was healed before he even got there, basically. That's what happened. But he had to take physical action to get there. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Christianity, religion, which I'm not a fan of the word. There's a huge difference between talking about it, singing about it, and doing something about it. Now, I'm not talking about works. I don't believe in works-based religion. That's an Ephesians 2 thing. We'll deal with that another time. But there is an outworking of your faith when, if you're going to follow Jesus, guess what? You got to do something. You got to follow Him. And He may take you places you wouldn't go. He may put you around people you wouldn't want to be seen with. He may cause you to say things you wouldn't want to say. That's the real Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we're going to talk about that He ignited the controversial. That'll be the next point. And it gets a little hairier then. So, if you want a little more craziness and controversy, next week would be a good time to be here for that. Because He's an amazing, amazing man, God, Son of God, man. He's all of that. But the things that He does, I believe we miss so many times. As we go through Scripture and whatever songs we sing or lessons we hear, sometimes we miss stuff like this, because everything that we just read, from the leper to the centurion, is way out of the box. That's the real Jesus. That's the Jesus that I need. It's the Jesus that you need. Even though He may make you uncomfortable, and even though things may get a little crazy, that's the Jesus who, for whatever reason, the only thing I can figure, number one, out of obedience to God, number one, out of love for you and I, would step out of heaven, take on the form of a human like us, go through the junk we go through, all to end up brutally crucified, dying a criminal's death on a cross because of our junk, our stuff, our sin. And here's the thing. Sometimes there's a misconception that once you come to Christ and all your stuff is dealt with, then you just go on and you live good and perfect. Well, hello. Hello. No. You have been lied to, because you keep goofing up. And what I want you to understand this morning, this very same Jesus who gets us, who understands us, who died for us, He died for all of it. He died for the sins you're going to commit today. And you will. Next week, week after, years from now, He who knew no sin became sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. That's the real Jesus. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. Father, without reservation, I still stay amazed at this Jesus, who knows everything about us. He knows when we get off track. He knows when we lose focus. He knows when we fail miserably. And He also knows that He died for all that. He went through something that I can't even begin to wrap my mind around. He took it so far that He would allow Himself to be crucified, that as all the sin of the world is placed on Him, He would have to cry out to you, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment of all the sin of humanity on Him, Father, you had to turn your back, because that much holiness couldn't see that much sin. God, we think we've been abandoned. We've been lonely. But Jesus has known that more than we could ever fathom. And He went through that because He loves us that much. So, Father, I pray for every person here, myself included. That number one, we quit believing the lie that we've done too much, gone too far, sinned too hard, that you don't love us anymore, because that's not true. And Father, I pray for those who don't even know Christ personally, and that today would be the day that they could come into that relationship with you, knowing that sins are forgiven. Life can be changed. It won't be perfect. but it will be perfectly forgiven. There will be perfect compassion. There will be perfect grace extended. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus. That no matter how bad we blow it, you keep loving us. Lord, I pray for people today that just have stuff on their heart and maybe need to get alone and pray and come to this altar and pray. I pray for anybody who's being led to be a part of this church, that you would draw them to this particular congregation, allow them to plug in and be part of this family of faith as we all seek to follow you and to struggle and to stumble on this journey, because we will, but at all times continuing to follow after the real Jesus. I pray, dear, in this time of invitation and response, that your Spirit would move, would touch hearts, and would draw us to action. And that by faith, we would step out and we would follow. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.